Today, we are going to ordain Chris McConnell as a new deacon. The church is recognizing that Chris is a servant. He is already a servant. You don't make somebody a deacon so then they will serve. No, you find somebody, you look and see who is already a servant. So then we might affirm that person and their servanthood and their servant spirit by placing upon them the office of deacon. So today I would like us to take a look at what is a deacon, who is to be called to be a deacon, what are the requirements for a deacon, because it is my desire that all of us have a correct understanding of what a deacon is and who they're to be. And one of the things that I want to instill in us as a church is that it should be the goal, it should be the aspirations of every young man and every man to eventually serve as a deacon, to be called as a deacon. As a matter of fact, I believe that the healthier we are as a church, the more of those men will be able to step up and to serve as a deacon, and we would even have a waiting list for those that want to serve as a deacon. I believe the more mature we are as a church, the more men we will have wanting to serve as deacons. It is my prayer that any man, young man or boy, who's raised in the church realizes that it is their goal, their desire, their privilege to be recognized as a deacon and serve their church. It's just expected. Now, not everybody is going to meet the qualifications of a deacon. We live in a sinful world with broken people, and every broken person should be welcomed and loved on in our church. Certainly, we know that the church is to be a hospital for the sinners. But it should be our goal as a Christian to have our faith and our Christian walk raised to the level that meets the qualifications of a deacon. So what are the requirements for a deacon laid out in Scripture? What should we shoot for as church members, as Christians? Men or women. You know, if we don't shoot for anything, we don't hit anything, right? So what are we aiming at? Well, first thing we need to know is that a deacon is a servant. A deacon is a servant, somebody who serves others. My New Testament professor, this is the first class I took in seminary, and he always referred to deacons as dirty feet people. He loved to say that term, deacon. He would say it in the same breath, deacon, dirty feet people. Why would he use that term for a deacon? Well, the Greek word for deacon literally means servant. And the lowliest of servants in a household, it would be their task, if you were the most recent servant to be hired or the least seniority in that household, it would be that person's job to wash the people's feet as they came into the home. You know, they wore sandals, it was dusty and dirty, their feet got nasty. You didn't want that nasty feet in your house. So the lowliest of servant, it would be their job to wash people's feet as they came into the house. But it was the lowliest of positions, that dirty foot person. This is evidenced in the fact that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was their deacon when he humbled himself and he washed their feet. And then he commanded the disciples to go and do likewise, to wash one another's feet. Jesus further sets up an example to follow as dirty feet people through Paul's writing, as he talks about what our attitude as Christians should be. So Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul writes, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So through this passage of Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we see what we should all aspire to as Christians, but especially deacons. First, be a servant. Be a servant. The deacon position should not be a prestige position, but a position of servanthood. The first deacons, as Danny read in Acts 6, was a servant position. They were in charge of running the Meals on Wheels program, getting the food distributed to all the widows of the church. And they did those tasks so the apostles and the preachers, they could focus on preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. So first and foremost, the office of deacon is an office of servanthood. Next, we should be humble. To be humble is to put others before yourself. You cannot serve other people if you're putting yourself above them, above others. God calls us to be humble. He certainly calls deacons to humble themselves so they might put the interest, the needs, of church members above their own desires and wants and needs. Third, they're to be obedient. To be a Christian is to be obedient. It is our obedience that proves our love for the Savior. I would say without obedience, there's not salvation. Not that you have to be obeyed to be saved, but obedience is the evidence of one being saved. 1 John 3, verse 23 through 24 says this, "And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." So that's the starting point of looking for somebody to serve as deacon. But God lays out very specific qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And this is our focal passage. So as I read, would you mind standing? Let's honor God's word as I read. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. Thank you. The first qualification given here is that they must be worthy of respect. A wealthy businessman once said it takes 20 years to build a good reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. If you think about that, you'll do things differently, won't you? Is that Christian man, is he respected? Is he the same? Is he respected in church and out of church? If a man's not respected outside of the church, they damage the name of Christ and his body, the church. The second qualification in verse 8 is that they are sincere. Is he a man of his word? Will he do what he says he will do? A deacon must be a person who's trusted, They don't speak one way to one person and another way to another person. They're not different people on Monday through Saturday than they are on Sunday. They do what they say they're going to do. They're sincere. Verse 8 also tells us that a deacon is sober. If we look at the first qualification of a good reputation and compare that with the activities associated with the use of alcohol in our society today, we must conclude that there is no way the use of alcohol can enhance the reputation of anybody, let alone a deacon. On the other hand, it can do great damage. The NIV uses the phrase not given to much wine or to not drinking in excess. Consider Romans 14:21 that says, "It is neither good to eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Now, we don't have to worry today about eating meat and that being a stumbling block to those around us and to new Christians or those who are not Christians. But certainly, drinking throws up a stumbling block for those who are in the church and for those who are outside the church, and certainly throws up a stumbling block for presenting the gospel. Drinking inevitably brings offense and stumbling blocks both to the believer and the unbeliever. So a deacon must guard against becoming an offense to others. Verse 8 also tells us that a deacon should be a giver and not a taker. A giver and not a taker. The passage says, not pursuing dishonest gain or being a swindler. At a church I was a member at, a youth parent dealt in selling homes and building homes, and it came to be found out that they were being dishonest and was literally swindling people and taking money for things that were not taking place in the home that was being built. And it brought disgrace on his name. It brought disgrace on his family's name. It brought disgrace on our church. And most importantly, it brought disgrace on the name of Jesus Christ. Deacons are not to be people who are dishonest in their business as they make money and as they deal with people. Actually, the opposite of somebody who pursues dishonest gain is somebody who's a giver to the church, a giver of their resources to others. Giving is the antidote to dishonest gain. Next, a deacon knows and does the Word of God. Verse 9 tells us that a deacon knows and does the Word of God. They have a clear understanding of basic biblical teachings. They understand and can explain salvation. They can explain grace, the doctrine of sin. They can describe what original sin is and what Jesus did on the cross and what the significance of the resurrection is. They can explain the doctrine of the church and how a church is to be run. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." The word of God should permeate every aspect of our minds, hearts, and life. There's no part of the Bible that a deacon says, "You know, that really doesn't apply to me." How can a deacon know how to lead a church if they don't know the Word of God that tells us how a church should be run? We should look in a deacon's life and see the Word of God coming to life in every aspect of their life because it rules their life. They don't just know the Word of God, it is applied to their life. That's why anyone we call to a deacon should be faithful to Bible study. Should be in a small group, should be studying the Word of God with others. Verse 10 says a deacon should be tested. A prospective deacon should be put to the test before he is given the trust to be a deacon. I believe when we call a deacon, it should be kind of like when you are courting somebody and thinking about getting married to them. I always give counsel to teenagers, to young adults, even in premarital counseling. You know, you should probably date at least 2 years before you make the decision to be married or not. Because, you know, anybody can fool you one set of seasons, but very rarely can you fool somebody two sets of seasons. There's just things you can't hide after a while, and so it takes time. You need that test of time, and the same is true for a deacon. We do not allow anybody to serve as a deacon unless they've been a member here at least 2 years. Time enough to watch, see how they behave, how they interact. Are they truly servants? Verse 11 tells us that their wives are to be respected and trustworthy. Men, you know as well as I do, we are only as good as our spouses. Thankfully, I married way above myself. I am a lucky man. But I know that if my wife did not have a Christ-like character, I would never be able to serve as a pastor. If my wife was not compassionate, if she was not patient, if she wasn't willing to open up her home, if she was not forgiving or mature in her faith, if she was one that tended to hold grudges, I would never be able to serve as pastor of a church. The same is true for deacons. Deacons must have somebody who is their helpmate who understands what it means to serve others, forgive others, to give patience in difficult circumstances, to show discretion when discretion is needed. If a deacon's spouse is living contrary to all these qualifications we've already looked at, there's no way the husband is going to be able to serve adequately. They'll be fighting against one another instead of fighting for the kingdom of God together. Verse 12 tells us that a deacon should be a one-woman man. Now, many will use the statement to exclude those who've been divorced from serving as a deacon. But if one looks closely at the Greek, it is literally translated a one-woman man. And as one looks at the passages on divorce and remarriage that Jesus spoke on personally, I believe excluding somebody from deaconship because they have a divorce in their past is an unjust interpretation of this scripture. The true standard should be a person who honors the marriage relationship. They're faithful. They're monogamous. I assure you there are plenty of men who've not been divorced but do not honor the marriage relationship. Whether it be through mental abuse, physical abuse, pornography, refusing to engage their spouses mentally, intimately, or emotionally. Certainly, those who have divorced and do not honor the marriage relationship, they should be excluded from serving as deacons. But if one has shown repentance of their role and what took place in the past, their role in that marriage and the failure of that marriage, if ever time has passed and they have shown themselves to be a one-woman man, honoring the marriage relationship, I do not believe that divorce should automatically disqualify a person to serve as a deacon. Now, that divorced person should show repentance for that divorce. They should have sought reconciliation with their spouse and with their Heavenly Father for the actions that they were responsible for that caused that divorce. They need to show evidence that they honor the marriage relationship that they are in. And if they exemplify these traits, we, of course, as a church, I believe that these can be candidates for the office of deacon. For we have several deacons on our board, even now, that have been divorced. But I guarantee you every single one of them is a one-woman man. They honor the marriage relationship and understand what that means. Verse 12 says a deacon should manage his family well. A man who is experienced and has experience and success in leading his family has the same skills and heart to help lead the church. Now, children don't have to be perfect or without struggle, or I would be disqualified even from being your pastor. But have they been nurtured correctly? Have they been instructed biblically? Have they been guided correctly? Have they been disciplined appropriately? Since the home is the basic God-ordained unit of society, it is in the home that a deacon develops to be a spiritual leader. And if he's not a spiritual leader at home, he's not going to be a spiritual leader at church. If you're not encouraging at home, setting a godly example at home, if you're not understanding at home, if you're not loving at home, if you're not serving your wife and children, you're not going to be able to do those things in the church context. Here's a good saying. If you can be a good Christian at home, you can be a good Christian anywhere. Now, that's a pretty big list, isn't it? But if you look at it, though, it's what God calls all Christians to do. This should be the goal of all of us as Christians. We are all called to these qualifications. But the office of deacon must be limited to those who are displaying and living them out in their lives. This is a calling for each and every one of us. So men, I would argue that it should be the goal for every man and boy here in this room to eventually be recognized as a deacon. And there's a reward for serving as a deacon. Look at verse 13 and what it said. There is a reward for serving. Verse 13 gives us the reward for serving as a deacon in a church. It says, those that serve as deacons well get an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. One who serves well in his church has living proof that they are living out their faith in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty incredible statement. A great assurance that one is living out their faith greatly. When a church calls an individual, says, we recognize that you are a servant and we want you to serve as a deacon in the church, you get this great reward. It is an assurance that you are living out your faith the way that God has called you. Just as a church membership affirms one faith in Christ, its continual affirmation through the Lord's Supper and through membership, when someone is called as a deacon, we are affirming in them, you are living out your faith the way God has called us to live it out. Now, before we conclude, I'd like to explain to you the job description of a deacon here at Flint Hill. Deacons do different things at different churches. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that there's more time spent talking about the qualifications of a deacon than about what the deacon does, which is kind of interesting. You know what that tells me? What's more important than anything they do is who they are and the example that they set before others. Now, certainly, the Acts passage that Danny read tells us that they were in charge of doing some of the more basic service of people's needs so the pastors or the apostles could be about preaching and teaching. It's a support role so that the gospel can be efficiently proclaimed to the body of Christ. But I wanted to show you very specifically what deacons are expected to do here at Flint Hill. Every year, we have the deacons sign a covenant between me and the deacons and our Heavenly Father. And here's what the deacon is expected to do as they serve. One, they serve for 3 years here at Flint Hill. Second, they are to continue to exhibit character traits found in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 12. If suddenly they stop exhibiting those character traits, we might ask them to step down. We do ask them to attend monthly meetings. Four, we ask them to model attendance and worship and in Bible study class. If they're not setting the example, they probably shouldn't be serving as deacons. Five, We ask them to be actively involved in at least one ministry of the church. Again, we don't call people to be deacons to have them serve. They should already be serving in other areas of the church. Six, they help with the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Seven, they make monthly contact with their deacon families and meet needs as necessary. This is the most important aspect of serving as a deacon, meeting the needs of their families. Every family who is a member here is assigned a deacon, and that deacon is to be a little shepherd, a sub-shepherd, if you will, under the pastor that is helping to meet the needs of those families. Eight, serve as an ex officio member, one of the standing committees. They act as a resource to one of the committees of the church. Nine, reach out monthly to inactive members on our deacon family list. So every inactive member that is not attending with us, yet their name is still on the roll, they should get a call from me every month. They should get a call from their deacon every month. And then lastly, be in a mentor-mentoree relationship. We have identified here at Flint Hill the key to us and our revitalization is mentor-mentoree relationships, one-on-one, follow-me relationships. And so each one of our deacons should have one of those relationships. So you be in prayer for our deacons as they begin their new year of service starting in September. Pray that they will be humble servants. Pray that they will work with me to discern and lead the church in the direction that God would have us to go. But also pray that God will raise up deacons for our church in the years to come. So that one year, yes, we will have a waiting list here at Flint Hill Baptist Church because our men and our boys realize it is a privilege to serve God through His church. You also exhibit these godly characteristics. May we as a church be producing and building men who love and serve His church and serve their Savior. So I'm going to ask Chris if he would come and sit here in this chair as we end our service. And we're going to have what we call ordination. What it is, ordination is just a setting aside of somebody for a certain role in God's kingdom. And so we're going to invite those, our deacons, our present deacons, and those who have served as deacons of the past who have been ordained themselves to come and lay hands on Christopher and pray over him as he enters into this job as deacon at Flint Hill Baptist Church. But you have a role as well. You may not be coming up and placing your hands on him and praying over him personally, but I want you to pray right where you are. Pray for Chris as he serves. Pray for our other deacons as they serve as well. But then I also want you to pray about you and your serving of God's church. You know, we have entered into a society that has become more consumer-based, especially when it comes to church. They look at church and say, how can this church meet my need or meet this need? And if they can't meet all my needs, I ain't going to that church. No. That is the wrong attitude to have when we consider the church. You know what the number one question when we're selecting a church or thinking about joining a church should be? Is that a church I can serve? Is that a church I can use the gifting that God has given me to serve the kingdom of God? So how about you and your servant, your attitude towards serving your church? Maybe there's something on that list that we went through that you know you need to work on. Spend this time praying about that. Let's spend some time praying over Chris, over our own hearts, as we consider serving his church and his kingdom. Deacons, will you come?